When I was a kid, my mother would always take me out shopping just before school, and she, of course, would always buy me a pair of back-to-school shoes. Every year, she would get me a pair of shoes that were a little bit bigger than my feet. She'd always make me purchase a pair of shoes that were one size too big. And I would complain about this, but she understood that I was growing like a weed and I would grow through those shoes so quickly, and she would assure me that I would grow into those shoes that were too big for my feet. Unfortunately, what I failed to realize is that this "you'll grow into it" principle, well, it ended up altering other areas of my body. And had I known how this whole thing would affect my overall girth, I would have stopped wearing belts with extra holes many, many years ago. Now, you might not know this, but as we consider the growth of the born-again believer, there are some comparisons between the way that a child grows and the way that a Christian ought to grow. And as we look back at the lives of those first century believers, when we study the book of Acts, when we look at the Gospels, we find there spiritual giants. And we think, man, I could never become a believer of that nature. To put it simply, when we look at those spiritual giants, we recognize that we have some pretty big shoes to fill. Well, just as my mother used to assure me, I want to also assure you that we can grow into those shoes. Christian, listen, those who will receive the discipleship directions which are found in the Word of God, we're going to continue growing into mature believers who are equipped, encouraged, and empowered to accomplish everything that the Lord is calling us to do. And so here in our study today, we're going to consider the Lord's perfect plan for providing us with the discipleship directions that we need to develop into spiritually mature believers. As we make our way through our text this morning, we're going to see, first of all, how God's Word contains discipleship directions which will equip new believers. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that God's Word contains discipleship directions which will encourage spiritual seniors. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that God's Word contains discipleship directions which will empower submissive soldiers. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find the Apostle John. He's describing the stages of spiritual development that every Christian ought to experience. And as you make your way to 1 John chapter 2, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by reminding you of the fact that the Apostle John was clearly concerned with the spiritual maturity of his audience. As a matter of fact, I'll remind you, it was in our text last week where we find John, he was writing about the importance of spiritual maturity, and he did so by encouraging those first century Christians to abide in Christ so that the love of God would be perfected or matured in their lives. And now, here in our text today, we find John, he's continuing to cultivate Christian maturity by addressing three stages of our spiritual growth. Now, this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 12. Here John writes, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, here in our text today, we find John, he's referring to three distinct stages of our spiritual growth. And in case you missed it, let's look again there at verse 12, because there John described the first stage with those words, "little children." And there in the middle of verse 13, he again refers to these new believers as little children. Secondly, we find John referring to the mature believers as fathers. We see that in verses 13 and 14. And then thirdly, John refers to the middle stage of spiritual maturity with the words "young men," which are also found in verses 13 and 14. Now, from all of this, we're going to spend our time this morning exploring these three stages of spiritual growth as we make our way through these verses. But before we do, we should take a moment first to consider the method of discipleship that John was employing. It's interesting to note here that John actually uses the word write six times here in this text. He's writing to these groups. And we must not fail to notice how he used this word write twice for each of the three stages of spiritual growth. In this way, John was letting his audience know that the instructions which are found in this epistle, they were able to encourage and equip every single believer, regardless of where they found themselves on this path of spiritual maturity. Now, in order to understand how this all applies to us, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you make your way to 2 Timothy 3, I should take a moment to point out that the Apostle John, as well as the rest of the New Testament authors, they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these books so that every Christian could receive the discipleship that we need, and in so doing, we're able to become spiritually mature believers. Therefore, the Word of God, it was designed to provide discipleship directions for every Christian. And so, regardless of whether you're a new believer or whether you're a seasoned saint, the Word of God was written for our spiritual development. This is precisely the point that Paul was making here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 16, because here Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, here in these verses, we learn that the sacred Scriptures of God's holy Word were written so that believers could become complete Christians. Complete Christians who are thoroughly equipped, and thoroughly equipped for the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. That being the case, the Bible, well, it's designed to provide us with the discipleship directions that we need so that every Christian can develop into the mature believer that the Lord would have us to become. Now, with this as our goal, I want to turn back to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find John, he's focusing on the discipleship needs of new believers. But this, if you would look with me again there at verse 12, there John declares, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, as we consider the scope of this statement, I should point out that the word little children here, this term here, was translated from a Greek word which was literally used of an infant child. So John here is referring to little infants. At the same time, I would point out that this word is also used figuratively by teachers when they were addressing their disciples. They would call them these little children. But as we put this word back into its context, it seems clear to me that John was using this term, little children, as a way of describing those who were actually brand new baby believers. The reason I say this is based on the fact that he goes on to address the young men and the fathers, these two different older groups. That being the case, it's not a stretch to suggest that John was directing this first discipleship directive to those brand new believers who were nothing more than babes in Christ. And with this audience in mind, I want to take a moment to examine what John was actually writing to these spiritual infants. If you would look with me again there, verse 12. Here John states, "I write to you, little children," or "I write to you, little infants, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, here in this verse, we find John, he's helping these brand new believers to understand that their sins were forgiven. I remember the first time that I realized that my sins had been forgiven. I was just so filled with joy. And listen, John didn't tell them that their sins might be forgiven. That wouldn't be that exciting, right? "I write to you, little children, because it's possible that maybe, just maybe, your sins might be forgiven." That's not very encouraging at all. And listen, he didn't say, "Hey, little children, some of your sins have been forgiven." Now, that wouldn't be very exciting either. No, he tells them that their sins had been forgiven. He was assuring these babes in Christ that all of their sins had been forgiven. And in this way, John seems to be setting out here to develop within their hearts this understanding that they had security in the Lord. He was leading these new believers to the solid foundation of spiritual security. Now, in order to better understand this solid foundation of spiritual security, we should take a moment to examine the word forgiven, which is found there in verse 12. You see, this word forgiven was translated from a Greek word, which in this context was used in reference to a debt which had been absolved. In light of this definition, verse 12 might be better rendered in this way. I write to you, little baby believers, because the spiritual debt of your sins has been absolved for His name's sake. More simply put, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who come and repent of their sins and trust entirely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they have been pardoned of every sin, not just some sins, not maybe possibly, but they have been forgiven of the debt that they owe. The sin debt that we all have because we're sinners is completely absolved, expunged at the cross of Jesus Christ. And from this, we can see how John was determined to develop these disciples by first leading these new little baby believers to understand that they were standing upon the solid foundation of spiritual security. They could believe that all of their sins had been forgiven. Now, there are believers in the world today who would attempt to convince us that a Christian can actually lose their salvation. They believe that there's some sins that we could commit if we fall away, and it's possible that if we sin enough that the Lord would just say, well, I'm done, and you've lost your salvation. And yet I would argue that if all of my sins have been forgiven, then wouldn't all of my sins that I commit if I backslide be forgiven as well? And the answer is yes. If all of my sins are forgiven, then all of my sins are forgiven. And if all of my sins are forgiven, then how can I lose what's been given to me through my forgiveness? John here seems to be of the mindset that every believer should be taught to believe that we've been completely forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And if this is our foundation, then we don't have to wake up every day going, well, I wonder if I've lost my salvation today. We don't have to be on this roller coaster ride of, I wonder if I'm saved. No, we can just leave from that place of, I know that I'm saved, I know that I've been forgiven, and now let's grow in the Lord. If we've been forgiven of every sin, then how can we lose our salvation? And if we can't lose our salvation, then let's move forward in spiritual growth. Well, not only was John setting out to equip those who were babes in Christ by giving them the assurance of spiritual security, but he also wanted to move on to equip those who were a little bit older, or what I would consider to be spiritual toddlers. But this is our focus. Look with me there at the end of verse 13. Here John declares, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. Now, I should point out here that this title, little children, it's translated to the same words as before, but yet it's translated from a different Greek word, which is found back in verse 12. These are two different Greek words that produce little children. This time, John was actually using a Greek word which was used in reference to a youngling or one who was more mature than an infant, a few years old, if you will. And in light of this context, John seems to be referring to new believers who were a few years old in Christ. We should also notice there that John was writing this letter in order to equip these new believers after they had spent time getting to know God the Father. In other words, John recognized that his audience here, these little children who were older than infants, he recognized that these new believers were clearly dedicated to getting to know the Lord. They even had some experiential knowledge, some relational knowledge of God. And while it's true that these spiritual toddlers were growing in their relational knowledge of God, well, John also realized that these new believers were still in need of more discipleship. They still had room to grow. And so he writes this letter so that these toddlers in Christ might become believers who were complete and equipped for every good work. In similar fashion, listen, I want you to know that every new believer here today, we must understand that you need a steady diet of biblical discipleship in order to develop into the sort of disciple that the Lord wants you to become. In order to further grasp what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, as you're making your way to 1 Peter 2, I want to take a moment to remind you that every baby needs milk. I know it's obvious. But just so that we're all clear, every baby needs milk, or they need formula in order to develop into a healthy toddler. The reason for this is based on the fact that a newborn baby can't eat solid food for at least 4 to 6 months. In the first 4 to 6 months, just milk. That's all they can handle. In similar fashion, listen, a newborn believer can't chew the meat of the Word. A newborn believer needs the pure milk of God's Word in order to develop into a maturing disciple. This is precisely the point that Peter's making here in his first epistle. If you would look with me there at 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1, because there Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In other words, if you've truly become a believer, if you've received the grace of God, then as newborn babes, desire that pure milk of God's Word. The Word of God is like pure milk for a newborn baby believer. And listen, you might not know this, but the average baby actually needs 2.5 ounces of milk per pound of body weight each and every day. Think about it. 2.5 ounces of milk per pound of body weight each and every day. That's what they need. And based on this calculation, I guess that I was probably drinking about 180 ounces of milk every day when I was a baby. I'll let you do the math later. Seriously, though, babies need milk every day in order to mature, in order to grow. It's in a similar and yet spiritual way that new believers also need the pure milk of God's Word each and every day. We need to spend time every day ingesting the pure milk of God's Word in order to grow. And listen, you might not know this, but the baby who misses their milk when it's time to be fed, well, that's a baby that becomes very hangry. Just to be clear, hangry, that's the term we use when we describe a person who's so hungry that they've become angry. This is how I feel around lunch when I haven't had anything to eat. I'm very hangry about it. So hungry, I'm angry. And listen, a hungry baby is typically an angry baby who becomes fussy and cranky and hard to manage. From this, I would point out that the new believer who fails to feed upon the pure milk of God's Word each and every day, they find themselves much like that hangry baby. These sort of believers, these new believers who don't feed upon the milk of God's Word every day, they find themselves easily disgruntled, discontented, displeased. They're hard to manage. And what they don't recognize is that all of this is based on the fact that they're just hangry. They're so hungry that they become angry. That being the case, I want to encourage every new believer here today to spend time each and every day studying the Word of God, ingesting the pure milk of God's Word. And in order to provide you with further direction, I should point out one of the most common mistakes made by new baby believers. You see, it's not uncommon for a person to come to the Lord and they receive the grace of God and they determine that they're going to learn the Bible. And so what do? They decide to set out on a reading plan to read from Genesis to Revelation. And they're going to read through the entire Bible. And by the time they make it to Leviticus, they've determined that the Bible is way too difficult for them to understand, and so they give up altogether. Now, don't get me wrong. The aim of reading through the entire Bible, it's a great goal, one that every Christian should have at some point in time in their Christian walk. And yet we must understand that the new believer can't chew meat. And the Old Testament is filled with meat. A lot of it overcooked, dry meat. And these little baby believers are, I can't understand this. Well, yeah, you need to know the milk of the Word first. grow a little bit, develop some spiritual teeth so that you can chew the meat. The new believer needs to spend time drinking that milk before they try to eat the meat. And with that being the case, well, I would simply direct every newborn baby Christian here today, spend time reading the Bible, but spend time reading through the New Testament. Spend time getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ by studying through the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Learn about the spiritual security of everlasting forgiveness by reading through the New Testament epistles. Look at the examples of faith that we find in the book of Acts and study the stories that we find in this historical narrative. As you do, the milk of God's Word will provide you with the spiritual nourishment that you need so that you can become a disciple who is ready to eat meat later on. Throughout the Word, we find this pure milk which provides us with the discipleship directions that we need to equip the new believer and prepare us to eat solid food at some point. It's in this way that every baby believer can become complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, it's true that God's Word provides discipleship directions which will equip new believers, but at the same time, I want to point out that God's Word also provides discipleship directions for those who are spiritual seniors. That's right. God's Word is designed to provide discipleship directions which will encourage spiritual seniors. And in order to explain what I'm talking about, let's look back at 1 John chapter 2, because here we find John, he's encouraging those whom he calls fathers. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 13, there John declares, "I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." And again, let's look there beginning at verse 14. John again writes, "I have written to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." Now, I want to stop here because I want to take some time to consider what John was writing here in these verses. And it'll help us to first understand that the word father, it could refer to a paternal figure of any family. At the same time, though, this word was also used in reference to those mature believers who were able to guide and instruct others into the intimate relational knowledge of the Lord. As we consider the context here, it seems clear to me that John was actually writing this letter to what I'm calling spiritual seniors, older believers who were leading others into the truths of God's Word. Now, please understand that when I say spiritual senior, I'm not necessarily talking about someone who is just old in an earthly sense. You know, they've had multiple birthdays well beyond us. No, I'm not talking about senior citizens, so to speak. You see, a person can be a baby Christian and a senior citizen at the same time. You can, you know, get the discount meal at Denny's, you know, and still be a brand new baby believer. That being the case, it'll help us to understand that a spiritual senior, this is a believer who has spent many, many, many years getting to know God the Father. And with this audience in mind, the Apostle John declares here, "I have written to you fathers. I have written to you spiritual seniors. I have written to you older Christians, those who have been Christians longer, because you have known him who is from the beginning." Now, in order to better understand this title, we should consider the way in which Paul used this term father. Paul used the term father to describe his own ministry to the Christians who were at the church in Corinth. And so with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you make your way to 1 Corinthians 4, I should remind you of something that is very obvious to us. You see, a father, this is a man who provides protection and care for their children. And in a similar fashion, a spiritual father would be a Christian leader who then provides the same sort of protection and care for their spiritual children. In order to further explain my point, let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 15 because here Paul writes, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Here in these verses we find Paul, he's reminding the Christians there in Corinth that he was actually their spiritual father. And there at the end of verse 15, he explains what he meant when he tells them that he had begotten them through the gospel. He had begotten them. They were his spiritual kids because he preached the gospel to them, and they came to faith in Christ because of his ministry. Furthermore, we also find him here in verse 17 referring to his faithful son in the Lord, Timothy. Timothy was also one of his spiritual kids, and he was sending Timothy to provide his spiritual children there in Corinth with more instruction, with more discipleship direction. And in all of these ways, we find Paul, he is caring for his spiritual children, and he is protecting them from deception. Paul certainly served these believers like a spiritual father. Now, I realize that Jesus told us that we shouldn't call anyone on earth our father, because the father of every Christian is actually God in heaven. And so we could look at this and be like, well, wait a minute, what gives here? You know, Jesus says don't call anyone a father, and here Paul is referring to himself as a father, and isn't there a contradiction here? And the answer is no, there is no contradiction. We must understand that when the Lord told us not to call any man our father, he wasn't condemning the title father in every sense, but rather he was prohibiting the believers there in the first century from exalting human leaders to a spiritual status which actually only belongs to God. There are even some religions here today who use the title father for someone who serves as the mediator between men and God. And in that sense, that term is incorrect. We shouldn't refer to anyone as our father in the sense that this is the person who holds a status between us and God. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should never refer to anybody in that sort of way, that they're our father and we have to go through them to get to God. Certainly not. But there is a sense in which we should be using this word father. When we're referring to those who may have led us to the faith and have discipled us in the faith and have served as our protectors and our caregivers, spiritually speaking, in that sense, the word father is fine to use. Paul wasn't exalting himself in any way that the Lord would be displeased with. Therefore, there was nothing wrong with him reminding the Christians in Corinth that he was a spiritual father to them because he had begotten them through the gospel. In this way, Paul was their spiritual senior, if you will. And not only was Paul a spiritual senior to these believers there in Corinth, but he also recognized the authority of other spiritual seniors in Hebrews chapter 13. You see, there he declares, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." How about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5? There Peter directs those who were younger in the faith to submit themselves to those who were their spiritual elders. All of this just to simply say that the church is actually filled with spiritual seniors who serve as fathers of the faith. Older believers, older in the faith, those who have been walking with the Lord longer than others, begin to take on this role of spiritual senior. And while it's true that those who are spiritual seniors have spent many, many years growing into believers who really know the Lord, it's also true that the Word of God still provides these fathers of the faith with discipleship directions. You see, it would be real easy for someone who's been walking with the Lord for years and years to think, well, I've arrived. I've learned enough. And so I'm good with where I'm at. I don't need to learn anymore. But that's not true. That's not true at all. And in order to prove my point, let's take another look at our text back in 1 John chapter 2. If you would look with me again there at verse 13, because there John declares, "I write to you, fathers." Again there in verse 14, John declares, "I have written to you, fathers." From this, we should conclude that the book of John has discipleship directions which were written to spiritual seniors. And if the book of John has directions, discipleship directions for spiritual seniors, then there's still more for spiritual seniors to learn. Those who have been walking with the Lord for years, those who know the Lord and have a great relationship with God, those who are able to lead others and protect others and care for others, still have more to learn. There's still room to grow into the shoes that we've been given. It's possible that you're a spiritual senior who can truly say, I have known him who's from the beginning for many, many years. And yet I want to assure you that no matter how long you've been a believer, there's still room to grow. And listen, the Word of God, it still holds discipleship directions which are designed to encourage you with the everlasting instructions that can help you to continue to grow. As you continue to follow the discipleship directions of God's written word, listen, spiritual seniors will become believers who are complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. From this we see then that God's word provides discipleship directions which will equip new believers, and God's word provides discipleship directions which will encourage spiritual seniors. Finally, I want to consider how God's word provides discipleship directions which will empower submissive soldiers. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 1 here, because here we find John. He's writing to those who he's now referring to as young men. If you would look with me there in the middle of verse 13. Here John declares, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, here in the second half of this verse, we find the apostle John. He's writing to those whom he's now referring to as young men. It'll help us to understand that this title, young men, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who were categorized as being youth. And just to be clear, this was anyone below the age of 40. So if you're under 40 right now, if you're like 39 or something, you're still a youth. So just a youth in God's eyes. Based on this, though, it seems obvious to me that John was directing this text to those who were no longer baby believers, and yet at the same time, they weren't really yet spiritual seniors. And there in the middle of verse 14, we find John again addressing this same group by declaring, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, the term young men, it not only refers to those who were youth, or you might say it like this, those who were in the prime of life. But this word was also used to refer to a young servant who would be submissive to their master. A young servant who was being submissive to their master. Furthermore, listen, this word was also used in the Septuagint in reference to soldiers. You see, young men would oftentimes be sent into battle. The young men would become the soldiers. Therefore, this term in the Septuagint was synonymous with soldier. Now, in light of the meanings of this title, John seems to be writing to submissive soldiers. They were young. They were in the prime of life. They were servants, therefore submissive. And they oftentimes served as soldiers. And so I'm using the term submissive soldiers as a title for this group of believers. With this as our focus, I'd like to take another look at what he was writing to these submissive soldiers. And so notice with me again there in the middle of verse 14, because here John declares, I have written to you, young men, I have written to you, submissive soldiers, because you are strong. That word strong could refer to mental strength. It could also refer to spiritual strength. It could refer to physical strength. But it's just talking about strength here, and we're talking about the power that we need when we're talking about strength. We're talking about the power that we need to take a stand. And in this context, I believe that we're talking about spiritual strength to stand against the attacks of the enemy. From this, John seems to be suggesting that the believer who has matured beyond the kinder years of the Christian faith should now have the spiritual strength that we need to take a stand against the schemes of Satan. And just to be clear, well, it's important for us to understand that John wasn't suggesting that the submissive soldier of Christ has the strength that they need in and of themselves. Please don't be fooled into thinking that you in your youth have the strength that you need to fight against the enemy of our souls. No, John here is letting us know that these believers, they had been learning how to walk in the power of the Lord's strength. Now, if you're a believer who feels like you're lacking the power you need to become a submissive soldier, then I'll remind you of what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he declared, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That word strengthens, that's the same word that John is using here in our text today as he refers to these submissive soldiers as being strong. Paul tells us we can do all things through Christ who makes us strong. And please don't misunderstand that, because Paul's not basically saying, hey, you can do whatever you want because, you know, Christ is going to strengthen you to do it. And, you know, I want to put on a show, make a little money afterwards. I'm going to go out into the parking lot, lift a car up over my head. Come check it out, $5 per person, you know. Because right here it says Christ is going to strengthen me to do everything. That's not what it means. What it simply means is this: we can do all the things that God is calling us to do because Christ is going to strengthen us to do it. If God's calling you to do it, He's going to strengthen you to do it. He's going to empower you to do it. And I'm here to tell you that God is usually, if not always, going to call us to do something that we wouldn't be able to do naturally. If you feel a call on your life, the Lord is calling you to do something and you're thinking, well, that's crazy, I could never do that. Well, then, yeah, that's probably God. Because why would He call you to do something that you could naturally do? There's really no glory for Him in that if you could naturally do it. The Lord is typically going to call us to do something that we could naturally do so that we learn how to rely on His strength so that we can do it. And so if you're using that as an excuse right now for why you're not being a submissive soldier, I would just say, hey, quit thinking about your strength, quit worrying about your abilities and capabilities or lack thereof, and start realizing that God is going to call us to do things. He is going to call us to serve Him in a way that would lead us to have to become submissive soldiers who are strong in His power. And as we do, let's always remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We'll be able to do everything that God is calling us to do so long as we're trusting in Him to empower us to do it. Christian, listen, the believer who wants to become a submissive soldier of Jesus Christ needs to receive the strength that we need from the Lord. And here in our text today, John helps us to understand that this spiritual strength, it actually comes from the discipleship directions that we find right here in God's Word. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at the middle of verse 14, because here John declares, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you." In other words, the spiritual strength that we need to do what God is calling us to do, it's received by the believer who is abiding in God's Word and allowing God's Word to abide in them. And listen, the submissive soldier who allows God's Word to abide in them is going to be empowered to overcome the attacks of the enemy. To prove my point, look with me again there in the middle of verse 14, because here John declares, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, the word "overcome" here is translated from a Greek word which refers to those who would be victorious over their enemy. The word also was used to describe the Christian who held fast to their faith despite the temptations, despite the afflictions, despite the persecutions, despite death. They stood strong in their faith. They overcame the enemy in the power and in the might of the Lord. Therefore, John is telling us here that the Christian who continues to follow the discipleship directions which we find in God's Word, this will be a submissive soldier who is empowered to overcome every evil attack of the wicked one. Now, when we get to chapters 4 and 5, we're going to watch John continue to elaborate on what it means to be an overcomer. And I look forward to looking at those verses with you guys. But for now, I just want to consider the discipleship directions which we find in God's Word, which help us to overcome the wicked one. And so if you would, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, because here we find Paul. He's encouraging us to become believers who are able to stand against the evil schemes of Satan. Here in this chapter, we find the discipleship directions that Paul is pointing us to, and Paul's letting us know here that the Lord is ready to provide us with all the strength and the power that we need to overcome the enemy. But this is our focus. Look with me here at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 10, because here Paul declares, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping every believer to understand how we can overcome the wicked one. And he began by encouraging us to become those submissive soldiers who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's telling us to be strong in the Lord's strength, to receive the power that comes from the Lord's infinite might. And Christian, listen, what this means then is that the Lord is not asking us to engage the enemy with our own limited strength. He's not saying, "Hey, go out there and fight the enemy, good luck." No, He's saying, "I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to empower you to fight the good fight of faith." The Lord has provided us with unlimited power. And not only that, but He's also given us the spiritual armor that we need. He's not like the military who sends out men to go fight a battle and doesn't give them the armor that they need to fight a battle, because that would be insane, right? That would be ridiculous. The Lord has given us the power that we need, and He's given us the armor that we need to withstand the evil attacks of the enemy. All we have to do is follow the discipleship directions that we find in God's Word. And part of those instructions are found right here. He goes on to detail all the spiritual armor and encourages us to put on the armor of God, and we should, by faith. In this way, we become submissive soldiers who are empowered to overcome the wicked one. And listen, this is just a scratch of the surface of the discipleship directions that we find throughout the Scriptures, which are designed to help us to become mature believers. The Bible's filled with these discipleship directions, which are designed to help us to develop into the believers that the Lord would have us to become. And while there are many believers who are growing in the Lord as they follow the discipleship directions that are found in God's Word, at the same time there are others who are experiencing an arrested state of spiritual development because they might be hearing those directions, but they're not doing those directions. You see, these believers, they aren't applying these biblical truths to their lives, and so they don't grow. They hit a spiritual plateau, and that's where they stay. Their spiritual growth has been stunted. And this is exactly the sort of believer that Paul was rebuking here in Hebrews chapter 5 when he declares, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." From this we see then that there are Christians who grow old in the Lord, but they don't grow up in the Lord. And that's sad. It's sad that there are believers who continue to tack on years of their Christian faith, and yet there's no visible growth in their life whatsoever. They continue to slide back into the same sinful habits. They continue to make the same sinful mistakes. And the reason why is because they're not reading the discipleship directions that we find in God's Word. They're growing old, and yet they're kind of like, if you saw a teenager walk into church this morning wearing a diaper, sucking on a binky. You know, if you saw a 30-year-old come in, and drinking milk out of a baba, just like, what are you doing? There's something wrong with you. If you saw an older elderly man coming in with diapers on, and well, that never mind about that. That's not going to touch that one. But anyway, you get my point, right? If you were to see someone who's older acting in a way that, and dressing in a way and behaving in a way that is well underneath their age, you would think there's something wrong with this person. And yet how many believers, spiritually speaking, are still sitting in a crib waiting for someone to bring them a little more milk? And they should be teachers by now. They should be leaders by now. And yet they're not. If this sounds like you, if you've become a believer who is no longer growing into your spiritual shoes, then I encourage you, repent and follow the discipleship directions which are found in the Word of God. As you do, God's Word will provide you with the discipleship directions that you need. And these discipleship directions are going to equip the new believers. These discipleship directions will encourage spiritual seniors, and these discipleship directions will empower submissive soldiers. And with this as our goal, I encourage you then, get into God's Word, but more importantly, get God's Word into you. And don't just be a hearer of those instructions, but be a doer. Walk in obedience with the discipleship directions that we find in the Word of God. And as you do, you'll become a believer who is growing into a spiritually mature Christian. Let's pray.